Welcome everybody to our sixth week, if I remember the handout correctly, of our class, Jesus and Technology. Last week, Paul helped us to think wisely through a number of calls to different character for holiness that we have in Scripture, and ask the question if technology is helping or hindering us pursuing that character. Today we're going to consider where technology has led us astray, not just to what is unwise and unhelpful, but into addiction. Would you say that there is a problem in society with being addicted to technology?
Yeah.
So that, let the record show that there was no hesitation in answering that question, right? It's very plain to us. Let's consider some statistics on our use of digital technology. These come from the internet. Like, I don't, you know, even in, I can't, you know, personally vet the statistics, but they seem to indicate trends that I think we're all aware of. And I want to ask you to raise your hand for these, but think in your head if you fit into some of these categories, okay? So 85% of adults can't spend a day without going online. Smartphone use is involved in 26% of car accidents in America. A quarter of every car accident has something to do with smartphone use. 12% of teen boys have a video game addiction. 32% of teenagers consider themselves addicted to their smartphones. Average person checks their phone 96 times a day. Teens spend over 7 hours a day in front of a screen. Average internet user is online for 43% of their waking life. So maybe some of us can relate to these in some capacity. But we may ask ourselves, is this causing real problems? Sure, car accidents are bad, but is being online all the time bad? Does an addiction here affect my holiness? Well, before we dive into these, let's pray. God, you are perfectly holy, perfectly in control. You are perfectly sovereign. We pray today that you would help us to fight sin and temptation, help us to fight addiction to what doesn't produce righteousness. We pray that you would do this through the work of your Spirit in us. In Jesus' name, amen. I left the handout at home, so I could not print copies.
It gives you a chance to freestyle if you want.
That's right. All right, so we're going to talking about addiction and technology. So we're going to talk to two definitions of addiction broadly to start here. So one definition of addiction is to cause to become physiologically or psychologically dependent on a habit-forming substance. To become physiologically or psychologically dependent on a habit-forming substance. So this definition gets at substances that are addictive, right? So 1 Timothy 3 prohibits such addiction to wine as disqualifying for the offices of elder and deacon, right? It's not fitting for Christians to be dependent on substances like alcohol or drugs or gambling or tobacco, pornography, etc., etc., right? So dependent on habit-forming substances. Second definition, I want to consider to occupy with or involve one's self in something habitually or compulsively. To occupy with or involve oneself in something habitually or compulsively. So what are some problems with being given to something habitually or compulsively? Why is it a problem to be given to something? Why can't it be a problem to be given to something habitually or compulsively?
If it's not a useful thing.
Yeah, right?
It's not a useful thing, yeah.
Yeah, it's, you know, those things can be harmful, right? They can be dangerous. They can be sin. It can be idolatry. You can lose control.
It's easy to fall into that, too, because we habitually do things every day. Like get up for work.
Right,
or brush
yes.
our teeth.
Yeah, absolutely.
Drink coffee.
Yeah, habit itself is mostly neutral, I think, but certainly compulsions can take time away from much more necessary good things.
Yeah, absolutely. Right? So as we think about spiritual dangers of addiction, along a continuum here.
Sometimes kids put sharpies up there for the fun of it.
Dry erase.
Thank you.
Thanks for the double check, though. All right, ultimately, addiction can be seen as a form of idolatry, right? It's a false worship. Like idolatry, addiction will falsely attribute some power to a substance or thing which it is incapable of providing. Or we can be addicted to things, we can want something from a thing or a substance or whatever that it ultimately can't provide, some level of comfort or satisfaction that it can't provide. So those are two broad definitions of addiction. For this class, we're going to scope it down. Right? There are many ways that addiction, and particular addiction to technology broadly, can be bad for us. So we're going to focus on digital technology today. I spent a lot of time about social media, connected devices, as an addiction that is a particular plight on our culture today. And addiction doesn't happen overnight, right? Rarely happens overnight. Usually there's, you know, some kind of a spectrum that we can think of, right? So things may start as just unhelpful. Right? You might be doing something that's just unhelpful, and you're not an addict, but that's, you know, maybe a first level of some kind of action you're taking that's maybe not a good idea. In the middle here, maybe we have something like a subtle idolatry, a subtle idolatry, where it's not, you know, it's not taking over our life, but it's maybe something that we're spending too much time on, right? And then the far end, addiction. Something that's controlling our life, right? It is controlling our compulsion. It's affecting our brains,
and
how we think about things.
Prioritized it at the very tippy top of everything else.
Right, yeah, exactly.
Effectively.
And we can say that technology can be given to us because technology is not neutral, right? You know, some technologies can be used for good or bad, but technology always has an impact on our lives. It doesn't leave us the same when we use it. All right, so last thing to mention before we get into our talk about addiction and technology. So I want to reiterate Paul's point from the end of the class last week. We talked about a number of practical tips to evaluate our use of technology and help protect us from unwise uses. And those are all good, right? Those kind of things that we can check and say, are we doing these or not doing these? But if we merely apply those tips, we're stopping short. The root answer to addiction is not willpower or an app which limits your ability or even counseling itself. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's go to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, can someone read 12 and 13?
Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure.
All right, so Paul is calling here Christians to do work, right? He's telling them to obey, right? To follow the commands of God. But he's also saying that God works in us, both the will and the work for his good pleasure. So ultimately, our solution to problems, really the problem of sin, let alone addiction, is the gospel. So I don't want to be, that work. I don't want to be trite in that. I don't want to say that it's quick. You say a prayer and boom, your addiction's cured, right? That's not how sin works. We work out the rest of our lives in sanctification to root out sin in our lives. It takes a lot of work. I'm not saying pray the addiction away. God may choose to use any number of counseling. He may bolster our will, right, to be able to stand against addiction. There may be technological ways that God uses to filter or to give us accountability. Friends, he may use many different ways to help fight addiction, but God and his work of sanctification by the Holy Spirit is at the core of this work. A power to be free from addiction is rooted in the gospel of Jesus. Right, ultimately, we want to treat the disease of sin and not just the symptoms of addiction. So we're going to start by looking at five consequences of digital technology addiction, and then five questions that we can ask ourselves to help us diagnose, are we addicted or are we in danger of being addicted to digital technology in our lives? Any questions, though, before we dive into those? All right. So let's start by talking about and looking at the weight of digital technology addiction with five consequences. So first consequence we want to look at is our spiritual ADD. Our spiritual ADD. So I looked up website said that the internet is estimated to be 64 zettabytes of data in 2020. That's probably a word that you probably haven't come across too often, a zettabyte, right? So a zettabyte is a trillion gigabytes, to put it in some perspective. To give you a sense of scale there, that's roughly a trillion smartphones worth of data. Let's say, each smartphone maybe can hold on its own 64 gigabytes of data. Well, that would be a trillion smartphones. Or that would be saying that every person on the planet has 125 cell phones full of documents, pictures, videos, right? That's a lot of data. All right, raise your hand if you've ever reached the end of the internet. You've reached the end of the internet?
It's on Ekin Has Cheeseburger.
It's true. So a self-reported end of the internet. That's true, yes.
I reached the end of Google if I Google something that doesn't get a lot of results.
Okay. Yeah, so there are maybe dead ends of the internet.
Define reach the end.
Yeah. What I mean by that question is, have you exhausted the internet?
No.
Which is no, right? Given how much data is here, right? Have you ever put your phone down and said, well, I'll just give it a break while I wait for the internet to generate more content for me to look at, right?
Yes.
We'll talk about that in a second. But ultimately, no, we're not exhausting the internet. It's unlikely because that would be like each person in the planet lining up right in front of us, and one by one handing us their phone, and we go through that phone, filled to the brim, look at all their documents, and go to the next phone.
That would be exhausting.
Yes, that would be exhausting the internet. It would be to look at everything that is on the internet, right?
So completist.
Yeah, exactly, right? 100% achievement hunter, yeah.
The problem with that is by the time you get to the end, yeah. I mean, saying you could.
Right.
By the time you got to the end, there'd be more.
Yes. Yeah, so that statistic of 64 zettabytes of data in 2020, it was estimated like 240 zettabytes by 2025, right? Which is like, or maybe no, it's about 180. It was three times as much in 5 years, right? So the rate at which we are putting stuff out there is far beyond what we were able to consume, right? And even think like, lots of people have one smartphone. But we don't even fill our phones up, right? We don't exhaust all the data that we're able to store on our phones. So just the amount of data here is a lot. So there's a lot of stuff out there, and it's available to us within seconds, right? There's so much information available that we could have the promise of never being bored again. We could probably spend years of this Sunday school class just watching silly cat videos, right? Is that entertaining? Yeah, that's pretty entertaining. Those videos have millions of views, right? But is that valuable use of our time?
No.
No. You can do that on your own time. So is this, you know, that is not stewarding technology well as Christians. But the promise of entertainment and our subsequent addiction to it makes us more distracted in our lives. If we're in a group of people and there's a lull in the conversation, what is everybody going to do?
Get on their phone.
Make
inappropriate jokes. School teacher.
That they read on their phone.
School teacher. Because they don't have phones in class, right?
Right. If there's a lull in time that we're spending with our family, what do we do? Right? Too often, we're prone to pull out our phones. If there's any downtime in our lives, we can always pull out our phone. But that downtime is good. It can cause us to reflect on real things happening around us. Can someone, let's go to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. I'll get to you right after we read this. I'm going to read Psalm 46, verse 10.
I didn't have to flip your thumb.
Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth.
All right, having downtime, not being bombarded with entertainment or drama or fiction or science discoveries, and just being still is good. It lets us reflect on God and who He is. So an addiction to our phones can rob us of this by constantly filling our minds with stuff and creating desires for this filling.
To be fair, though, playing the devil's advocate, which is funny because I actually don't like technology, but I do think that there's a difference between being addicted to your phone and using it occasionally, like, you know, while you're waiting in the bathroom or whatever, and you're looking at cat videos for that little bit of a serotonin boost in your day. And there are healthy habits you can have on the internet, and there are unhealthy habits you can have on the internet.
Absolutely. Yeah. Exactly. Right. And so this is going to, a lot of this class is going to be from the negative side of protecting against. The second half of this class was pulled from this book. We're going to look at five questions to help us consider our use of digital technology. He does a really good job of looking at both sides on the positive uses of technology, even in areas that we might not think of, while also making sure that we, you know, have a reign over technology.
We like to pick on people who use their cell phone too much, but the truth of the matter is, before there was cell phones, when everyone got home from work, we'd get some dinner, crack on the TV, and stare at that for 2 or 3 hours.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah, this is not a new problem, right? Being distracted, not properly being still and knowing God, not praising Him is not a new thing, right?
Right. There's always been.
Yes. But the ease in which we're able to do that, you know, discreetly even now,
is greater.
It's easier. It's more secretive.
It's like every spare moment, right? Like maybe it was like a few in your day, okay, yeah, that's fine. But like if we're talking like, and I'm, this is me too, I'm not saying it.
Yeah,
like,
absolutely.
Like every time we have a minute, I'm like, oh, okay. I'm pulling up the phone. It's like, okay, that's a lot of like pickups in a day where like I'm just like picking it up again. Like anytime we have a spare moment.
Right.
Well, we could just be like sitting, okay, let's contemplate what we just talked about. Like, hold on, let me think for a second without distracting myself. Probably
right.
Be a healthier use of that time.
Just right, like, that's also where we get on this like continuum here. Right? Like, sometimes it's not an addiction, but maybe it's unhealthy. Maybe, you know, not to say that, you know, reading an article or watching a silly cat video, I'm not saying that all of those are unhelpful, but this class is really trying to think about, take stock of how we're using our devices and ask ourselves the question honestly, or invite others to answer that question for us about how we're using our devices. Maybe it's just unhelpful. Maybe it's a subtle adultery. Maybe it's like full-blown addiction.
There's a spectrum there. I think like even another little notch down on that, speaking personally, is like escapism. Like, you know, I don't know where that falls in that line, but like, you know, for me personally, like I'm with my kids with no other adults. Josh leaves before we wake up, and he does not get home until almost 6 o'clock. And so it is a long day. And so I find myself often not needing to use my device at all, but using it purely for the sake of escaping, like
sure.
escapism. And that can become like a major problem.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, that was what I was struck by. I think Paul Mint brought it up last week. It's probably the biggest takeaway for me is, and of course, Jesus did not have a smartphone to turn to, but yeah, any time he was in distress or need or emptiness, he ran to prayer first.
Amen, yeah.
Not distraction.
Yeah.
Right.
Consoled himself in any sort of emptiness.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's a good observation. Yeah.
So the other thing about addiction, about idolatry, is that it cannot ultimately fulfill what it's promising, right? Has anyone ever had a fully charged phone, plenty of data, and still been bored, right? Like, how is that possible? We just went over how much things there are out there, right? There's so much for us to consume, but that is not fulfilling some innate desire in us, right? There was a rapper I used to listen to who had this to say in one of his songs. Sight will never satisfy the eye and all man seeks to find. Sound will never fill the ear with all man strains to hear. A rose will never please the nose with all man seeks to love. And wealth will never touch what all men's fingers seek to clutch. So there's something divine about our creation and what we desire that cannot be fulfilled merely in technology or things or stuff or even our senses. We can be prone to ADD, to always be craving entertainment and a connection, but that is a danger of being addicted. Sometimes it's okay to be still and know that our Lord is God. All right, so second danger of digital addiction is that we can lose our worldview. We can lose our worldview. So because the internet is such a large thing, there's so many areas to jump into, we tend to compartmentalize, or we have distinct sites that we go for particular things, right? When we want to see the weather, we use something, or we go to a certain app.
Well, and it's not just our tendency to compartmentalize. The phone itself is designed in a way that it learns what you like, and it feeds your, like, whatever app you're using to target that area, making it more difficult to get a worldview.
Yeah, absolutely, right? There's an app for that. There's an algorithm that's steering you towards things that it thinks will keep your eyes for longer and generate more ad revenue, right? For entertainment, we go to Netflix or Hulu or whatever. For information, we go to Wikipedia or whatever. Whatever's on my mind. Whatever we desire, we have an app for that thing. And the problem with this compartmentalization is that we lose a worldview, right? We lose a common lens for how we should look at everything. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5. (clears throat) 5:21. 1 Thessalonians 5:21.
But 1 Thessalonians 5:21.
Yes.
But test everything, hold fast to what is good.
All right, test everything, right? So to test everything, we must have a lens in which we can look through things, right? We don't just have to take what we get from an app or a website at face value. We can and should use the Bible, should use our brothers and sisters in Christ, our walk with God, to process, to test what we consume on our phones. It's not always easy for us to do. We shouldn't let how information is presented to us control us.
And also, from a sociopolitical point of view, one of the things that can be really dangerous about the internet when it comes to, for example, politics or other aspects of your life is that it can actually change the narrative in your brain as to how you see the world, which can cause you to then start to see certain people as evil when they aren't necessarily, and other people as good when they may not be necessarily. And so, and because the algorithms are based the way they are, it constantly reinforces to you more and more the narrative that you're going down the path of. So
it's just like advertising, really. You may see an ad for something you have absolutely no interest in, but after, you know, 24 times being presented that ad, you suddenly find yourself aware of it, and
right,
eventually you want it. Just even if we know better, just being told something over and over and over again will change. Repetition indicates truth to us. If we hear it enough, even if we know better, I think we still perceive it.
Repetition indicates truth.
It does. It's one of the tenets of advertising. But even beyond that, I think it's particularly insidious on our phones, because like you said, there's such a large volume of information, you just don't have the mental capacity to test everything. It, like, it's a self-defense mechanism. You have to just accept a lot of what you read as you receive it.
Or you have to break your own algorithms by going out of your way.
Yeah.
Like, for example, when it comes to news feeds, I personally go to like websites like BBC, Al Jazeera, other areas to try to get the worldview, because otherwise if I just look at whatever it's feeding me, it's going to try to assume I'm one political affiliation or the other and only feed me stuff that reinforces my political affiliation.
Right.
Yeah, I like what you said there, Matt, about we can't test everything that we ingest. So, you know, one way that we can help ourselves in that is not ingest so much, right? Don't constantly be feeding yourself from your phone. Look for other avenues, godly avenues to feed you. So yeah, we can lose our worldview and how we compartmentalize what we're looking at, even how what we're looking at affects how we think about things. All right, next danger, we can lose our filters. So what is the barrier for entry for someone to post something on the internet? Do I need a doctorate? Do I need a full resume? Yeah, everyone's an expert, right?
And the bots exist on
there. Yeah, right?
Everyone's an expert. What would you say?
There's bots.
Yeah.
Bot, not even people.
Yeah, not even people. You don't even need to have a pulse or a brain.
You don't need to have a pulse.
No, and it's, I don't mean to trivialize this. It's good that the internet can give voice to many who have not had it typically. But we need to be cognizant of the information that we're consuming, that it's not always from experts. Moreover, with less filters for information to be available, we ourselves need to develop better filters for what is presented to us. So maybe that's actual filters of usage on our phones, right? Having them torn off at night or whatever, putting them in another room even, right?
Not Facebook. My sister don't have one, so when you can't do the invitation thing, you got to keep texting each other. So I can tell you, football. And say, oh, they're all texting each other. So, but
yeah,
she don't have it, so.
Yeah, just don't even start to delete your account, right? Like, not saying you have to do that, but those can be very helpful tools as we try to keep ourselves off of this scale here, right?
I don't know if you guys have ever heard of a book called The Demon-Haunted World by Carl Sagan. It's a really good read if you're into this kind of thing. But Carl Sagan actually predicted that because of our access to be able to communicate and develop our own opinions and not necessarily lean on scientists and specialists, that over time that could lead to a new dark age because people stop trusting the narrative provided by scientists and by those in authority.
Sounds like propaganda from an engineer.
I wouldn't call Carl Sagan an engineer. It's more like a
No, I mean from Andrew.
Hack.
It's more like a hack.
No, because like that's true. Because like people doubt scientists, just like, and they'll blame it because they are scientists. They'll be like, no, I don't trust them.
Granted,
and it's like, shouldn't they trust them more because they're like testing?
Component of that is because of the availability of information. People's motives are more transparent. And you are
people's
that's
more
true.
Widely aware.
Because before people were aware, misinformation was spread that way. Like when they were saying that vaccines cause autism.
Well, think about
bringing it back in.
Everyone thinks there's an expert, even people who have a degree in science.
And the worst part is people who just speak confidently like it. It's like Kathy. She says so much that she has no idea about it. She's so confident.
No, it's true. I'll just talk and I'll be like, I actually have no idea. I'm just guessing. And I'll be like, I believed you. And I'm like,
oh. All right, the third area where smartphone addiction can cause us problems as it relates to us posturing an image. Right? If you were to take a person's Facebook, Instagram, whatever, sum up all the content there, how accurate a reflection is that of the person's actual life? Right? 100%? Probably not, no. With digital technology and social media, we have opportunity to create an online persona. We have some control over who that person is. Whether it's text that we're tailoring or images that we're filtering before posting, based on the perfection or cleverness we see posted, we can be drawn to project an image of ourselves that isn't true. And this can lead to discontentment in our own lives as we can consume those projections from other people, and it can lead to us falsifying, us projecting a persona that isn't accurate.
Are you saying everybody isn't a billionaire doctor who volunteers with homeless and is a triathlete and a supermodel?
One of the,
nope.
The attendants that I mentioned told him to the very same
All right, let's go to 1 Timothy, or I'll read this. 1 Timothy 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain, right? As we think about our consumption of media, how it's affecting us, we should be content. Filter what comes in, filter what you post. Don't be given to post vitriol. Don't create the life that you want online. Be content with the life that God has given you. All right, fourth point. We can, is it fourth or fifth? That's the last one, our fifth. All right. We can live disembodied. So how might people respond to the question, how many friends do you have? They might ask a follow-up question, do you mean real life or Facebook?
Right?
Smartphone addiction can cause our physical relationships to suffer. They can take away our humanity. What might we miss by being on our phone when our child is learning to walk? Or our friends are confiding in us about their difficult day? What intimacy is destroyed by looking at pornography? Even the best virtual reality will never be able to replicate our body posture and empathy and love when someone tells us they've had a miscarriage or have lost their job or are getting married, right? Smartphone addiction can try and replace our humanity. All right. Yes.
Not just smartphone addiction.
No,
but,
yes.
But also text messaging.
Sure.
I absolutely hate text messaging because you don't get context. You don't get body language. You don't get tone of voice. It's like one of the most negative ways to communicate on the planet. But, all right, I'll stop.
No, that's okay. Yeah, we should consider those uses. What is lost by how we're communicating? You know, if we have an opportunity to go be with someone or just to talk to someone, should we prioritize that? All right, so let's now ask five questions for self-examination of our digital technology. Again, these come from this Digital Dominion by Jeff Mingy. Great book, very easy to read. I would highly recommend it. The first, because we gotta ask, how do we know if we have a problem, right? Isn't addiction obvious? Not always, right? The first question we wanna ask is, am I in control?
He says as he grabs his
phone. I was about to say.
He sees he gets. Don't think he's checking.
This is a great
example. Genesis 1:26 says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created mankind to reflect his image by having dominion over the earth. And so Mingyi asked a question. Are we exercising dominion over our technology, or are we being dominated by it? He has a quote here I wanted to read as well, talking about even how we use technology. I think this gets at kind of the, not just the negative view, but we do not exercise dominion by blindly buying the newest phone or downloading every app promoted by pop-up ads. We exercise digital dominion by carefully creating devices, by intentionally purchasing and obtaining devices, saying, no, I will not purchase that device, may itself be an act of dominion, by maintaining wise practices as we use these devices. Has anyone experienced the phantom leg twitching?
Back when I had a flip phone and it was in my pocket, yes.
Yeah, right? So there's a phenomenon where if your phone is on vibrate, and it's in your pocket, eventually you can start to feel that vibration in your leg, like due to the muscles, like phantomly, without your phone even being there, or out without it going off. I've felt that before. Yeah, that may be more from where...
I don't even have my phone on me. Like,
right. Right, am I in control? It's just like a complete Pavlovian response. Like if, you know, the vert, right, if that went off right now and it was on the table, like everybody would, like everybody would look at, right, exactly. Right? Are we in control here? So ask this question of yourself some random time this week. How many digital devices are within your eyesight right now? So am I in control? If we're dominated by our devices, then we have then we may have an unhealthy addiction. Second question to ask is, how is this shaping me? Go to 2 Timothy 3:7.
Always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth.
All right, so our digital technology has power to do tremendous good, right? It can help us grow. It indeed change us, right? Technology is not neutral. It has effects on us. But we should consider what those effects are, right? Access to knowledge does not make someone wise, right? So I love this quote, this verse, right? That some people are always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth, right? Just because you know a lot of stuff doesn't mean, even if you're right about some of that stuff, that doesn't mean that you're arriving at the truth, that you have a good understanding of the entire scope of things together. So step back and consider how your use of your phone has changed you, right? Maybe make a list of benefits and dangers, right? And after you've put your list down, then ask your spouse or some friends, or maybe ask your, like a child, right? Your kid in your house, right? Probably all our kids are going to tattle on us and say we use our phones too much, right? All right, so think, how is this technology shaping me? Number three, does this help me flourish? So is this helping me live as God has intended? How has God intended us to live? Well, let's look at 2 Corinthians 7:1. Which says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. God has intended us to live to pursue holiness, to cast off defilements. So is my use of digital technology helping me to pursue holiness? Or is it adding to those defilements that I need to cast off? Consider times of digital Sabbath, of taking a break from digital devices to help answer if they are helping you flourish? Or are you physiologically or psychologically dependent on it? Question 4, can I discern wisdom and folly? Proverbs 1:32. Says, for the simple are killed by their turning away. The complacency of fools destroys them.
What's the fourth one?
The fourth one is, can I discern wisdom and folly? Can I discern wisdom and folly? And here we read, the complacency of fools destroys them. We don't want to be complacent fools. So, and the questions we have so far, we're calling to take stock of our situation and consider our uses, but are we actually able to do that? Are we able to even process at a base level our wise or foolish uses of technology? Are we so addicted that our compass is just broken? He has some great questions on self-assessment in here. He has a page on the digital fool. He says, a digital fool loves his digital destruction. He turns to it night after night, knowing his binge-watching causes him to sleep through the alarm and miss another shift at work. He dismisses the warnings of friends and family, instead heeding the beckoning notifications of buzzing and flashing from his phone. He covers up the pain of loneliness with another game or another tweet while he sits alone in a room that used to be filled with friends. In the day's reflection of his device, he begins to think, I don't really need a life outside of my digital life. I don't really need a family outside of this rectangle in my hands. I have everything I need. There's nothing more. Yes, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So we want to think about, what is our liturgy? What are we worshiping? How are we doing it? So can we discern wisdom and folly? If we're having difficulty there, then we might really be on the side of addiction. And the last question to ask is, am I being missional? Is your digital presence reflective of your Christian life, or is it a religionless facade? Is your digital presence just an escape, a metaverse where everyone smiles? Are we missing opportunities? Right? This is where Mingy gets into, are there opportunities that we could take to use technology to the furtherance of the gospel? And we're going to talk more about the church, how the church interacts with technology in 2 weeks. But on a personal level, are we provoked by our culture as we interact with technology, or are we complicit in it? All right, sped through the last part of that. Any questions, thoughts about those questions to help us diagnose?
What was the fifth one?
The fifth one is, am I being missional? Am I being on mission?
I just have a statement. So a lot of times I use my phone or my computer, and I'm, you know, enjoying the fruits of, you know, Legoland or something like that. But there's a thing you can do to reprioritize. Like when you're out of things to do, or you don't want to do what you should be doing, there's an alternative. And that is to reprioritize. That's like, as far as I'm concerned, that's the number one method to combat an addiction or observing something too much or just wasting time. We have to reprioritize. So stop what you're doing just for a second. But what should I be doing that's better than this? And it doesn't have to be away from the technology device. Maybe it's a different technology. But and you work through those till you prioritize people first. That's kind of the idea there. Reprioritizing. It's like a conscious decision to reprioritize, because it takes effort, because you have to do something else instead, something right. That you don't know how to do or forgot how to do.
That's good. Yeah, prioritizing people first. We're not just pod people in the matrix, right? We interact with each other. So that's how God made us. That's what God calls a church to do, to gather together and be together physically. All right, so as we said at the beginning, the base solution to this problem of addiction is the gospel of Jesus. That is the power to free us from our sin. Without that, we'll be like the dog who returns to its vomit, like the man who puts himself in order but is revisited by the unclean spirit and seven of his evil friends and is ultimately worse off. But if you recognize digital addiction in your life, as your pastors, Paul, Kelton, and I, we would love to talk to you, to help you think through that, to work through that. You have many brothers and sisters here in Christ who would love to do the same. Let's close in prayer. Yeah, Lord, we are grateful, God, that you have sent Jesus to rescue us from sin and its destruction and death. God, this was not something that we could muster up on our own. God, we did not even recognize the danger that we were in. God, we pray that we would work to remove every obstacle that places itself in front of the holiness that you are calling us towards. God, we pray that we would hold on to no worthless idols, but would hold only on to Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name.